Curious. We're gonna spend the next year, the next school year, for most of it, in the book of Acts. And you may not know much about the book of Acts. It's the birth of the church, but really, it's the story of Jesus in the midst of real people. And so a couple of years ago we worked through the book of Luke, and really what we did was we spent the year with Jesus. And so what we're gonna do for the next year is spend the year with Jesus as well. But we're going to be doing it as Jesus works through Acts. Because what he did then is what he does now. And so we're going to talk about how some of those things work. So you're going to want to be a part of that. I think it'll be a great study for us. And we won't start that next week, but the weekend after that on what I think is the 18th. Okay? All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Why don't you pray? Ask God to speak to you this morning. And we'll dive into God's word. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing us here today. Thank you for what you will do in each of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to pour your love into us. So give us ears to hear your voice and to crowd out, get rid of all the other voices, Lord, so we hear you in the midst of the next few minutes. In your name, amen. Well, like many of you, I've spent a lot of time reading about leadership, and I've been to leadership conferences and all of this kind of stuff. And of course, in the back of my mind, I'm always remembering Dilbert, who said, "Just be careful not to step into the leadership." But leadership is a good thing. Like, leadership moves; it makes things happen. And when we think leadership, we almost always think top down. I need to get the people under me to do something. I got this second grade class; I need to move these people. I got a little soccer team; I need to move. I got a business that's struggling; I got to move this thing. And so we tend to think of it as top down. I need to get the people below me to do something. And there's some truth in that. There is obvious truth in that. But that's not all that leadership is, because as we've thought over the years about this 360 leadership, you also lead up. You the people who are over you, that you have an influence on them, and how you talk to them and how you shape their thinking makes a big difference. So you want to be leading the people that are kind of working under you, the people that are working over you. But there's also peer leadership, moving the people around us so that we're influencing and helping and encouraging and challenging and so all of that. And so this idea of leading down, leading up, leading sideways, all critical, okay? However, here's the deal. All of those thoughts about leadership are probably not even the most significant thoughts about leadership. It's where we tend to think. But the reality is the person you need to lead the most is yourself. That you need to put way more energy into leading yourself than anything else, because it is self-leadership, self-movement that you need in order to make life work, because it's not about changing them. It flows from the inside out of changing you first. And so we're going to talk about self-leadership this morning. Now, a couple of years ago, I was at this big leadership doodah, and Bill Hybels, who loves leadership, was talking, and he talked. He really simplified leadership down to this. He said that the core of leadership, what a leader does, and look, men and women, this is pretty sophisticated, so hang with me here. What a leader does is take people from here and move them to there. All right, you got that? So that's it. Leadership is taking people from here and getting them to there. You got to identify what here is. You got to figure out what the current situation is. You got to identify the problems and whatnot and why this isn't working anymore. And then you got to identify where there is. There is there. There is this new thing. There is this change and why we should go there. So leadership is moving from here to there. And self-leadership is simply getting yourself from where you are to where you want to be. It's moving from what you're in the middle of. It's motivating yourself, challenging yourself, changing, and all of these things. And it's moving from there, from here to there. It's not overly complicated. I can explain it very simply. I just did. But if you need to make a change in your life, it will happen because you identify exactly where you are and why it's not working. And then you decide, this is where I need to be, and you map out steps to get there, right? So if you want to change your work habits, got to figure out where you are, figure out where you're going, map out a plan. If you want to change how you think, if you want to change how you talk to your spouse, right? If you're, so far, you've been able to invest like 5 or 6 hours a day into Facebook, and you want to get it up to 10 hours a day, you go through the exact same process. You identify where you are, why you got to change, and then you begin to move it that way. And so it always takes self-leadership, internal, right, inside-out leadership to make a significant change in your life. And the problem is, if you don't do self-leadership, everything around you erodes. I've just lost count of the marriages that have fallen apart because one or both would not do self-leadership. They had no verbal self-control. They had no relational. I mean, they just would. And so what would happen is when the marriage begins to go south, what happens is one spouse looks at the other spouse and says, it's all your fault and you need to change, as opposed to looking in the mirror and saying, I need some change, some things in me, and I need to do some self-leadership. Because if you don't have self-leadership, your job is at risk, your health is at risk, your kids are at risk, everything is at risk because you don't have the internal leadership, drive, motivation, discipline, whatever, to move from where you are. Because can we all agree that where we are is not exactly where we want to stay? Right? There's some stuff we like about where we are. You know, we are where we are, and we kind of got there one way or another, but every one of us are not satisfied with where we are. And everybody says, well, can't we just have, you know, isn't that just good enough? Well, if good enough is good enough, you can leave it alone, but if it's not good enough, you can't leave it alone. And none of us are in that good enough spot. And so if you want to move from where you are to where God wants you to be, where you want you to be, it will be because of self-leadership. It will be because of things you choose to do to make that move. And so this morning, we're going to spend some time just talking about self-leadership, okay? And I'm going to take you to a book of 2 Timothy, all right? So I'm going to invite you to turn there. 2 Timothy is all about self-leadership. 2 Timothy is about 90, 95% through your Bible. It's very close to the end. Look for the T books. Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus are all stuck in there together, which is very convenient. But 2 Timothy is about self-leadership. If you're not familiar with the book, let me just give you a quick backdrop. Okay, it's written by a guy named Paul to a guy named Timothy. It's the second letter he's written to Timothy. Paul, if you're not familiar with Paul is kind of this strong, natural leader. Paul is the hero of the New Testament in many ways. He starts church after church after church. He wanders all over Asia Minor, and he's brilliant. Paul is brilliant because it is Paul who studies the life of Jesus and studies the Old Testament and begins to see how those things really fit together and then writes about it. He talks about how we live out our lives. So Paul is this amazing guy, but he's got this young protege. Now, Paul is in Mamertine prison in Rome, and he's about to die. He knows it. He's going to be executed for being a Christian. He's going to be executed for all that he's done. And he's got this young protege, Timothy, that he's writing to. And Timothy could not be more different than Paul. Whereas Paul seems to be pretty outgoing and strong character, Timothy seems to be pretty reserved and shy and a little timid. Timothy has a tendency towards some illnesses. He's prone to sickness. He's fearful. He's tired. He's faithful as the day is long. He has been a lieutenant, and Paul has sent him everywhere. He's done all kinds of stuff. But at the same time, he is struggling. He's grateful to be the number two to Paul, but now he's got to step into the number one, and so there's some fear here. And so what Paul does in this final letter is he writes to Timothy. And essentially, here's what he's saying. He's saying, Timothy, I'm not going to be here anymore. I can't come along and push you. I can't challenge you anymore. I can't tell you what next steps you need to take. I can't be there to do that anymore. Timothy, you're going to have to develop some self-leadership to know where to step in. As a matter of fact, you read through 2 Timothy, it's got like 25 different commands, really charges that Paul gives Timothy, saying, if you're going to step in, he looks like this. And it's all self-leadership. And so this morning, what I want to do is give you five key self-leadership challenges. If you're going to lead yourself well, it will be because you have faced and dealt with these five things. Okay? All right. And so let's start with this. And by the way, as we work our way through 2 Timothy, this is going to be sort of a touch-and-go sermon. Usually we take whole passages and work our way through, but we're going to bounce, grab this verse and that verse and this passage, and grab these things and move fast through a variety of things. So the first challenge of self-leadership is that you have to keep your passion hot. Okay? You have to keep, it's all on you. Your motivation, your energy, your focus, your drive, that's on you. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. All right, Paul's writing and he says, look, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You see what he's saying? He's saying, Timothy, God has begun something in your life. God has put something into your life. There's some flame in here. There's a little bit of passion in here, but it's just a little ember. Okay, and what you're going to have to do, Timothy, it is on you to fan that up and to keep it hot. Look, we all know that as life happens, our passion wanes. Maybe you've been doing the same thing for 10 years, you got this same job, showing up and you're doing this thing, and over time you're kind of going, I don't know if I'm very excited about this anymore. Right? We all know that, like what we're going through here in the community, as you face all of the struggles, we talked last week about our emotional tank, our e-tank, that with all of the hardship, it just sucks our tank dry, right? And it drains us. And you drive through and you see the neighborhoods with all the piles and you struggle and you come home every day and there's the sheetrock, or you drive down your neighborhood and you've got all your loved ones' homes are a mess and you're in the middle of this thing. You've got conflict going on, whatever it may be. Those things drain our passion. And in that moment, what Paul is saying is, it's nobody else's job to fill up your passion bucket. It's yours. You have to fan it up. Now there's a lot of parts, moving parts on this thing. And part of it is to get help from others and all that. We'll talk about it as we go along. But you kind of have to own it. And so what Paul says in the passage is, he says, one of the ways you keep your passion hot is remember what God has done. Because in verses 3 through 5, he says, remember this, don't forget this. And so if you find yourself today, your e-tank's a little low, your motivation is a little low, you're not all that fired up about the stuff you got to deal with day in and day out. You've had kids now for 5 or 6 years, and you're kind of tired of that whole thing, right? You know what I'm saying? You ever wake up in the morning going, can I just hand them off for a week or two, right? If you find yourself in that spot, what he says is, you start by looking back. Remember what God has done to get you to here. Right? Remember how God shaped you. Remember how God has worked. Remember the various moments when you can look back, and it's a great thing to do, to sit back and say, I saw God show up here, and I saw God show up here, and here, and here, and here, and you begin to see God's faithfulness, and it begins to energize and encourage, and it begins to move. Because see your past is prologue to the rest of your life. Your past is not separated from your present or your future. God has a way of working that it's a fascinating thing, that he tends to work in patterns in our life. And so when we begin to look back and say, okay, here's what God is doing in my life, there's a good chance that God's going to use similar situations and people to move you forward. Okay, so he says, look back and see what God has done. And he also says, remember the people that have touched your life. Remember the various folks who've come in and out of your life. And he talks to Timothy, he says, remember your grandmother, remember your mother, you know, and all of those folks, and that what God has done. He says, so, again, if you find yourself, your passion is a little low, rather than just trying to whip yourself into a frenzy, pause, look back, and say, okay, God, I can see here and here and here. Okay, thank you. And it begins to rejuvenate you. The other thing he says is you got to pay attention for these things that suck your passion down. And in verse 7, look at what he says. He says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. And you go all the way through the book, you see all these passion killers, but what he gives us right here is, be aware of fear. the thing that sucks your energy down faster than anything else, the thing that demotivates and kills your passion is fear. And so if you've got some big thing you need to step into and you're afraid, what you discover is your motivation goes down, right? And you see the obstacles that you're facing, you're going, I can't, and you begin to shrink. And so what happens to us is when we have this thing and we need to step into it, stir up or whatever, and we don't, we shrink internally and get smaller. But when you step into it, you grow and stand taller. So one of the best ways to because fear and faith do not coexist. You're going to have to choose to let fear control you or your trust in the Lord control you. They don't work together. Okay, and so you begin to think, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to step into this. Because what is happening? The choices you make today, right now, these choices to step in or step back, to move forward or to shrink back, every time you make a choice, you are either growing a part of you stronger or you are shrinking a part of you smaller. Okay? Every choice. And so every day as you step into this self-leadership decision, the decisions you make are growing you or shrinking you. And you got to own it. What we want to do is blame everybody else. No one's motivating me. No one, but you got to, and what Paul says, it's your flame. And you better fan it up. Motivation is on you. Okay, so that's the first key. I mean, you got to face that thing about it because motivation is going to go up and down. We're going to struggle with it, so you got to do it. Second key area you got to step into is to live for others instead of myself. Dilemma with all of these, all of life is we want to make it about me. Life's about me. And again, that sucks the energy out of your life. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Very famous verse. Very famous verse. And in it, it says, and the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Now this is Paul's plan. This is God's plan for changing the world. Okay, and there's five different groups of folks here. There's God who gave something to Paul, who gave something to Timothy, who gave that to reliable people, who passed it on to other people. The way the world has changed with the message of Jesus is that God gives it to us, we give it to somebody else, they pass it on to somebody else, right? And there's this handing off, this passing down, spreading out deal that's going on. And it's the magic of multiplication. And so we could do a whole talk on how to impact the world for Jesus, and that's true. And it's a critical part of this. But there's another thing underneath this I want you to see. Because what Paul is saying to Timothy is God has poured an awful lot into your life, okay? And it's true for every one of us in this room. God has poured a lot into your life. He's given you finances, he's given you experiences, he's given you relationships, he's given you all of these things, opportunities. God has poured this into your life. And if your default thought on that is it's all for me and it's all that I get to keep, then what that does is it begins to erode you and you become, again, you shrink. Self-leadership is when you begin to look at all that God has given you and say, Lord, it's not about me. I have been blessed to be a blessing. You've given this to me so I can give that away. And it's a mindset that you are not a reservoir, but a conduit, okay? You're not a reservoir. You're not just a finite thing where God pours it in, it all stays here, and it's all for me. It comes to you to go on to other people. And that requires a fair amount of self-leadership because most of us want to grab it and hold it, especially at a time like this, right? If you've experienced loss over the last several weeks, you want to kind of hang on to what you got left. If you have observed loss over the last several weeks, there is this tendency to say, I don't want to lose what I got. I'm going to hang on to this. Self-leadership is what forces you to look in the mirror and go, it's not about me. I don't get to hoard this up. God gave it to me to give it to somebody else. He blessed me with it so that I could bless someone else with it. And it's not just financial, okay? You don't go there. It's everything. Whatever it may be, creativity, intelligent gifts, it came to you to bless you So in some form, you could give that away and pass it on to make a difference. But you have to make the choice. It's not about me. It's not about me. And I got to let this go. I got to pass this on. Okay, so self-leadership is your passion, is your job. You don't live for yourself. You pass it on. Let me give you the third. It's that I got to embrace the struggle. I got to embrace the struggle. Look down at the very next verse, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. And look at what Paul says in his opening words. He says, join with me in suffering. Okay, now how many people are fired up about that statement, right? Join with me in suffering. Hey, I'm suffering. Come to the party. So I'm down in Mexico City. You know, a number of years ago, way back, 20, 30 years ago, I'm down in Mexico City with my friend Jimmy, a bunch of folks. We're at this orphanage for handicapped kids, kids with no self-control. They had no self-leadership. You carry a piggyback them, and they pee on your back. I mean, it was just that kind of thing. And they were still 15-year-old kids in onesies because their bodies didn't develop. I mean, it was a tough environment. It was great, life-changing, but a tough environment. And so we're down there, and if you've ever been to Mexico, you go to Mexico, you don't drink the water, right? And you don't eat the food unless you know where it comes from. So I'm running across the courtyard to go from one thing to another thing, and my buddy Jimmy leans out of this door and he yells, Dennis, come here! So I'm over there. And so I go in, and the room is black, it's dark, it's the kitchen. And there are these women in there, they got no teeth, but they're smiling, they're very happy, they're making something. They're making what we think were tacos. Okay, because there's a pile of tortillas, but they were kind of all moldy. And then they were cooking something over here. There was a vegetable thing, I'm pretty sure. There might have been like chicken toes or stuff. I don't know. And they're making these tacos, right? And they're just so happy because I'm in there. And Jimmy, my friend Jimmy, I love Jimmy. I would die for Jimmy. We have been through a lot together. And Jimmy, my good friend Jimmy, looks out the door and sees me and says, Dennis, come over here into this kitchen. And as they're making this taco, they hand it to him, and he reaches out and he says these words, here, die with me. I mean, that's exactly what he said. He said, here, die with me. And he's holding his hand out, and there's the taco right here, and it doesn't look anything like Taco Bell or Chewy's or anything. And I look at this, and in a moment, you know it's only 15 seconds, but you got about a four-hour argument with yourself. I have this four-hour argument with myself going, if I eat this, I will die. Jimmy knows I'm going to die. That's why he just said, come die with me. And he's okay that I die. Right? And I'm thinking I could pass out. I could run out. And I take it. And I take a bite. And then I'm trying to decide, do I just chew it and try to chipmunk it, you know, and try to eat the whole thing in here? But I know I'm going to have to talk. And so I swallow the thing. That's what Paul is saying. Come die with me. Every chapter in 2 Timothy says this theme over and over. Join me in the suffering. Endure hardship. Matter of fact, he uses 3B. He talks about, come, endure the suffering like a soldier at battle, like an athlete in discipline, like a farmer who's farming. Come, and the reason this is critical for self-leadership is that we are all drawn to comfort. We are all drawn to the path of least resistance. We're all drawn to this thing like, how do I make my life most comfortable for me? Right? And it takes a huge level of self-leadership to say, I will step into the struggle. As Jesus said, come and die with me. As Jimmy said, come and die with me. And that's what Paul is saying. Step into it willingly. Step into the difficulty. Embrace the struggle. Because Paul says, we're in a war. So stop trying to live like you're in peacetime. You're not. He said, we're in the games. We're in this athletic thing. You got to step into that for the discipline. Because we keep forgetting that we're in the middle of a war. You know, we keep forgetting that, frankly, I mean, the things we do is crazy. You know, I won't go into that. I'll let that go. All right. But I wanted to go there. Here's the deal. Do you know that we spend more on chewing gum in America than we invest in reaching the world for Jesus? Did you know that the amount of money we spend, you know, annually on reaching the world for Jesus is less than we spend on pet food? We forget we're in a war, and there are people who desperately need to know Jesus. But it's because we keep thinking, I need to take the path of comfort about me. As opposed to saying, in a war, man, you live and you sacrifice for whatever's going on. It's not about me. See, and that's why Paul says, come and die with me. You know, die to all of these other things, these comforts. You know, it doesn't mean you can't have a soft bed or a barca lounge or whatever. That's not it at all. But is it all flowing into me and it stays here for my comfort? Or am I willing to say, I will endure hardship for others? He says, you got to discipline yourself like an athlete. I'm standing in a group of guys a number of years ago. There's three or four of us standing around. And one of the guys, we were talking about the scriptures and the Bible and some Bible study, and one of the guys looks at the other guy and basically says, I really wish I knew the Bible like you do. Right? And you know what my buddy said? If you'd spend as much time in it as I do, you would. And so my friend suddenly goes, oh my goodness, I'm here, and I don't know the scriptures very well, but I want to go there, and that's going to take some hard work. And now he's got to grapple with, am I willing to do the self-leadership to move from here to there? It's the same thing when you look at somebody, boy, I love the way your relationship is in your marriage. Are you willing to do the work, to embrace the struggle from here to get to there? See, it's just, nobody waves a wand and says, here, now you have good financial management. No one says, hey, now, let me wave a wand and now you have great parenting skills. No one waves a wand and says, oh, this is how you manage your company. No. You embrace the struggle to say, where I am now is unacceptable and I will do the work to go to this new place. Because you will never drift there. Never. And it will take work to get there. Okay, so passion's your job. Right? You and I can't remember what I said, so let's move on. All right, number four. All right. Keep my eye on the prize. All right, keep my eye on the prize. Look over in chapter, a little farther down in chapter 2, verse 15. All right. He says, do your best. Give all you got. Make your maximum effort to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker who does not need to be ashamed and correctly handles the word of truth. You see what he's saying? He says, present yourself to God. There will come a time. He says, you got to keep your eye on the prize. You got to keep your eye on the future. It's not about right now. There also is about the future. He says, there is a time. There will come a time when you will stand before the Father. You will stand before the Lord and give account for your life. You're gonna, and it's what he's saying. Is stand there, present yourself so that in that moment you're approved. It's a well done, good and faithful servant. It's that kind of moment, right? And the idea is that all that I'm doing today here on September the 4th, 2016, I can't lose sight that what I do today impacts that, right? That there will be a time, there will come an evaluation, there will come that moment in the future. And look, just so we're real clear, don't lose sight of this. The scriptures talk about two, call them evaluations, if you will. Okay, these two times you stand before the Lord. And the first one is when you stand before the Lord and he says, what have you done with my son Jesus? Right? Have you trusted Jesus as Savior or not? If you have trusted Jesus as Savior, there's an eternity with him. If you've chosen to be your own God and not accept Jesus, then you have an eternity away from God because that's the choice that you have made. And so the first one is basically just simply, are you saved? Are you a believer? Are you a Christ follower? Or are you still being your own God? But then the second time is when all of us as believers, as Christ followers, stand before God, not to determine heaven or hell or anything else, but the question is really completely different. It is, what have you done with the life that I gave you? You've been this Christ follower. I've given you God's word. I've given you God's spirit. I've given you God's people. I've given you these opportunities. What did you do with that? And it kind of goes back, was it all for me and I hoarded it all up, or was I blessed and became a blessing? Did I do anything with this? And what Paul is saying, don't ever forget self-leadership. Don't ever forget that there will come a day in the future when I will give account of what I've done with this day. Right? And self-leadership, it has this good long-range perspective, right? That reminds us that of the goal of the prize, and why Paul says, "Man, I pursue the prize, the upward call of Christ." And so what he's telling us is don't ever forget. Don't ever forget that someday, as a Christ follower, totally forgiving, stepping into heaven, Jesus is going to say, "So what did you do with it?" And what we want, as Paul says, is we want God's approval. Well done. Well done. You know, and he says, don't ever forget that. And self-leadership keeps our eyes forward thinking so we don't forget. All right, last trait. Let me give you this last one. And that is this. Cultivate a relational support system. All right, turn over to the last chapter of 2 Timothy. Look at that last chapter 4. And look it down at verse 9. So get your little app over there, your Bible, whatever you got. And just let your eyes skim from, and we're not going to read it for time, but let your eyes skim from verse 9 for the next 3, 4, 5 verses and look at all the names. Do you see all the names? I mean, this thing is loaded with people. Matter of fact, if you took the time, I'll just tell you because I did it already. There's 18 different individuals mentioned in these just few short verses. And he's talking about people that are close, far, helpful, not helpful. 18 people. And then he has two different times he talks about these huge groups of people. Like tell all my brothers and sisters. Tell this church. And all of a sudden you realize that Paul is talking about dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds of people. And they're in 8 different geographical locations. They're spread out over 1,400 miles all over Asia Minor. So what you hear him saying right away is, I didn't live this life by myself. I lived it in relationship. I lived this in community. I lived this with other people. And he's saying, you can't do this by yourself. You self-leadership sounds like it's all about you got to do this inside out, but you can't do it in isolation or alone. And the problem with pain, and those of you who are in the middle of pain right now with your house or your job, whatever it is, because see, if you're worried about your house because you got water issues, if you're worried about your job because we got economy issues, if you're worried about your kids because of they just kid issues, what happens in that moment is the pain in your soul makes you want to pull back. Okay? It is instinctive in us in pain to curl up and protect. And yet, if you do that, that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Because now he can cut you out of the herd and you're easy pickings. Paul, as he writes this 3 different times in these verses, he says, Timothy, come to me. Hurry to me. Bring these people and goods to me. Because Paul right now is in prison. Okay, he knows he's going to die. There's a loneliness. There's a discouragement. And what he's saying is, in this moment, Timothy, more than any other moment, I need you here with me. Don't delay. But because you can't live this thing by yourself. And self-leadership, at the core of self-leadership is to say, yes, I have to do some things within me, but I cannot do it alone. I need a support system that is in place. See, all of these relationships Paul has, they were already there. He didn't get into crisis and go, I better go make some friends. He made friends that he could draw on in crisis. And by the way, if you haven't figured that out, that's one of the main reasons we do small groups. Because you never know when life is going to happen. Right? And when life happens, it is too late to start creating a relational network. You get into small groups so that when life does happen, there are these people that rally around you quickly to say, what do you need? We'll be there. Let me pray for you. Let me support you. Bounce that off of me. Let's talk it through. Right? And that's why you need it. You need it for when it happens, and so that you're prepared for that. And so Paul is saying, look, you've got self-leadership. Self-leadership are all of these keys that enable you to make the changes in your life you need. And so what my challenge for you guys today is real simple. Carve out some time today, no later than tomorrow, because by then you'll forget my name. You'll even forget you came to church. Do it now. And you need to take some time and you need to ask the honest question between you and the Lord, where am I? What is my here? What's good about it? What's not good about it? What needs to change? What is my here? And then before the Lord, you need to do some really honest questions. Lord, where is my there? Where do you want me to go? What changes do I need to bring into my life? What needs to be different? Lord, where are you taking me? And you need to do some work on here is the here, and here is my there. And now, Lord, let me bring this self-leadership of motivating myself to do what needs to be done, of paying the price that needs to be done, of getting people engaged with me so I can make this journey. And you begin to take those steps. But you must begin by saying, I'm here, and by God's grace, I will go there. And then to begin to take those steps. All right, let's pray, you guys. Lord, thank you for our here, that there are so many good things about where we are, and yet, Lord, there's still work to be done. So I pray for my friends. I pray for all of us. I thank you, Lord, that you are in the process of moving us. You said that you were taking us from a little glory to more glory, a little bit like Jesus to more like Jesus. So, Lord, I'm grateful that you're at work moving us from here to there, and yet, Lord, we partner with you. There are things that we have to do, decisions we have to make. Lord, here is so magnetic. We hate it, and yet we're afraid to leave it. And yet you've called us to so much more. And so, Lord, I pray that you give each of us the courage to take whatever next step you give us and trust that it'll get us to there. In your name we pray. Amen.